the ancient gods. You know, so scripture speaks so much about the gods. And sometimes I get questions like this, especially from the young people, and they ask about scriptures concerning the gods. What are the gods and who are the gods? And especially in an age that we're living in like now, where you have the Marvel universe, you have the DC universe, and there's all these gods, there's Zeus and there's you know, Thor and all of these kind of things. It's quite a good thing to have a look at scriptural view at this kind of a thing. Who are the gods? Scripture speaks so much about them. For example, Exodus 12, verse 12. I'll pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. So now the Lord speaks about the gods of Egypt. Now, he's not just speaking of something that doesn't exist. There's something about these gods of Egypt. You know, so I want to just have a look at this thought a little bit about the gods. Again, in Exodus 23, 24, if you search in your concordance or look on your Bible app for the phrase the gods, you'll find there's dozens of scriptures just in the book of Exodus where the Lord is speaking about the gods of Egypt. And it makes a lot of sense because Israel's been 400 years in Egypt under the influence of these false gods, of these demonic gods of Egypt. So the Lord wants to put a difference between himself and the gods of Egypt. So there's so much in the book of Exodus. So many times the Lord speaks about the gods. For example, Exodus 23, 24, thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them. No, so these gods, and what were these gods? Now we know there's only one God, one true God. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that is Elohim, that is Jehovah manifest in his humanity as the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Savior, our Lord. There's only one God, only one true living God. But Paul tells us in the scriptures in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20, speaking of the Gentiles sacrificing to their gods, he says, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. So Paul obviously is unveiling this to us, being so well qualified like he was. He had caught up to the third heaven, Paul, you know, the revelation that he had. And he shows us that the gods, the ancient gods, the pagan gods were devils. And we know that. You know, these are the demons. There's only two sources. There's darkness and light. There's good and evil. There's Michael and his angels, and there's Lucifer and his angels. So, you know, Satan, having been cast out, those demon powers, those powers and principalities, they now assumed different forms to take worship away from Jehovah, the prophet says, and bring worship to themselves. Yeah, and so they present themselves as gods and they rule over nations and so forth. And this is the guide. They like masquerade themselves as gods. But we know the real power, the principalities behind these gods of old, were demon powers, were spiritual forces of wickedness, powers of darkness. Yeah, so Paul's telling us, I don't fellowship with these devils, have nothing to do with the gods of your day, the gods of this evil age. We don't want to have anything to do with those things because they linked to these demons, to devils and powers. And this is obviously what Paul is speaking of when he speaks about principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world. So we would see, when we look at the spiritual hierarchy of things, we see Satan, Lucifer is at the top. He is the prince, you know, he is the god of this world, the Bible says. So we see Lucifer at the top, and under him, there's a hierarchy. He has certain powerful spiritual beings under him, just as the same as Michael, he's an archangel. There's angels under him. They're going down in rank and dignity and power. Paul speaks about the difference in the heavens, the stars. You know, some have got different brilliance and, you know, the different order of the heavens. Not all stars are the same. The same as in the demonic world, there's certain powers that are principalities. You know, you have the rulers. You have rulers of the nations. And then you come down, down, down into different types of demon powers or demons of sickness, demons of this, demons of that. So there's a hierarchy of these principalities and powers. So Paul speaks about these things. And he shows that there's certain demonic forces, powers of darkness, that have assumed positions of worship. You know, they're principalities. They have positions of worship and authority. This is what the ancient gods really were. It's like his demon powers revealing themselves as angels of light, like Paul says, you know, putting on a cloak, putting on a garment, and revealing themselves in various forms. And they were so very effective in this. If you think, if you bear in mind that in every ancient civilization, every one of them was under the sway, under the dominion of gods, one god, multitudes of gods. And when the gospel got to every place, it had to cast out these gods. They had to wage warfare against these gods before it could get a foothold. So, you know, these ancient gods, Satan's been very, very effective in this. He's come down as Zeus, he's come as Apollo, he's come as all these different names of gods. And these are the ancient gods that we're speaking about. And these ancient powers and principalities, these demon forces down through the ages, they've manifested themselves with different names. And obviously have different manifestations as well. So if you look at the names of all, there's just myriads and multitudes of ancient gods and goddesses. But you have like Apollo, Dionysus. These are just from the Greeks, say, or from the Aphrodite, or Isis from the Egyptians. Horus is Egyptian. Osiris comes from Egypt. Amon, Baal, Ishtar, Moloch. All of these are the names of gods. And each of these gods have unique characteristics. And the people who worshipped or bowed down to these gods, because they gave themselves over to the spirits behind these gods, each of these spirits being different spiritual forces, each of these gods brought a unique influence on their followers. That's how you would find different manifestations in different nations. You know, so as people would bow down to these gods, to the revelation of these gods, and would embrace these gods, they actually embrace the spiritual forces and powers behind these gods, and these spiritual powers would come now and impart influence and characteristics in the lives of these people that were bowing down in worship to these gods. And some of the gods were more dominant in this hierarchy than others. Because you'll find these gods reappearing down through the ages. And you'll find, you know, some of them like have changed their names. There's Ashtoreth from the Bible. This is one of the goddesses in the Bible that greatly deceived Israel. But she was also called Ishtar, Aphrodite, Venus. She had a lot of different names down through the ages, different manifestations in different cultures. But as we'll see, whenever people worshipped Ishtar, behind this goddess Ishtar, was a power, a principality, a ruler of darkness that Paul speaks about. Hiding behind this mask, that Ishtar would always bring certain characteristics into a society. That if a society, like when Israel would open itself up to Ashtoreth, or if the Roman world, they would worship Venus, whatever name that you wanted this spiritual entity to use, you would find the worshippers of that particular god or goddess, that demon power, would be influenced and even possessed in the end, if they were real worshippers, by a certain spirit that had certain characteristics and certain influence. So each of these gods and goddesses, they imparted different characteristics on nations and peoples and worshippers. They weren't all the same, as in the Christian walk. You know, you have the lion, the ox, the man, the eagle. You know, depending on the anointing, you have different ministries, one spirit, diversities of operations. The same as in these ancient gods, these pagan gods, they imparted different characteristics. And as I say, there were certain dominant ones who reappear in culture after culture, civilization after civilization, like they're just changing the name, maybe changing the appearance a little bit. But the demonic power behind it is always the same. You know, it may call itself something in Africa and something else in India, but you're going to find that particular spirit and always imparts certain characteristics on the people that follow that spirit. The same as if you and I both receive the same Holy Ghost, there's going to be the same fruits of the Spirit in you and I. We might have our own temperaments and stuff, but the Spirit of Christ, it's a specific spirit, and it has certain characteristics it imparts on the people that submit themselves and worship the Holy Ghost and get filled with the Holy Ghost. And you'll find that some of these gods, like Baal, he was very dominant. You'll find Israel was plagued by Baal right the way through. It's like Baal was always having warfare against Jehovah in the Old Testament, against the Lord. They're trying to take people away from the worship of Jehovah. And Baal was this one manifestation that was very attractive for some reason to Israel. And they kept falling under the sway of Baal. The same as you'll find with Ashtoreth. Yeah, as we get into it, maybe on the weekend, you'll see who are these beings, these gods, these demons behind these gods. And what is their aim? What is their objective? And what characteristics do they bring when they come into a society? You'll see it. So when a nation would worship Baal, say, or Ishtar, you could tell the characteristics in that nation because, you know, like I said, these are real spiritual influences and spiritual entities behind them. And people are surrendering themselves to a spirit. And when you open yourself up to a spirit, you're opening yourself up to the characteristics of that spirit. So if a spirit of lust comes to you and you yield yourself to a spirit of lust, it's going to bring forth certain fruits inside of your life. It's going to bring forth certain characteristics and certain behavior in your life. You know, the fruits of that spirit. If a spirit of depression comes and you yield and give yourself over to a spirit of depression, there's going to be certain manifestations in your spiritual being and even in your health, in your appearance and so forth. You know, spirits of sickness, you know, there's different types of spirits of sicknesses, demons of this and demons of that. Yeah, so the spiritual world is very diverse. And Satan having a hierarchy, when same with the Lord, when the Lord wants to get a job done, if the Lord wants to open up a new realm, he puts a gift of an apostle in somebody and anoints people with that anointing, the anointing of the Holy Ghost to work through the gift of an apostle, and that's to get a specific job done. If he wants something to be taught, he'll anoint someone who's got a gift of teaching. The anointing of teaching, different than the anointing of evangelism, different than the anointing of praying for the sick, like the prophet said. So, yeah, God, in order to get the job done, to get certain, his agenda, whatever the Lord's purpose is that he desires to be fulfilled, he's going to use the different gifts and anointings and so forth, manifestations of the Spirit. And Satan does exactly the same thing. When he wants to bring a certain agenda into a society or civilization or an age, he knows which of these heavy-hitting demon powers masquerading as ancient gods to bring on the scene. And we can look back to the ancient manifestation of these gods to understand the characteristics of these spirits behind these gods. Do you know, okay, so when Ishtar or Ashtoreth comes in, you'll always find this sexual perversion comes. When Baal comes in, you'll always find it takes people away from the worship of God. You know, so it's like Satan knows which one of his heavyweights to call on the scene when he needs a certain job done to fulfill an agenda at a certain time. You know, so you'll see where we're going here maybe on the weekend to look in our age, why things are going the way they are in this age that we're living in. So, you know, Solomon now, it says Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, which is Ishtar. You know, so he goes, you look at her and you'll see, I couldn't put most of her images there because they're so immoral, because she's a goddess of immorality. So, you know, Solomon being a man of high passion like that, Satan knew exactly which of these entities to lure him with. It was the one that which brings about a sexual revolution. You know, so you can see with Solomon now, he would be more susceptible to that particular demon influence than to other influences. Yeah, and Israel would be susceptible at certain times to certain spiritual influences. So when you can know something by its characteristics, you know a tree by its fruits. You know, you might go to Slovakia, you call an apple tree or whatever. You know, you go to Zimbabwe, it's called another name. You go to Ghana, that same tree is called by another name. It doesn't matter what the name is called in different societies. You'll know that tree by its fruits. And you'll see that with these demon powers, with these gods, ancient pagan gods. They're known by their characteristics. When they come into a society, they're going to bring certain characteristics into that society. And these are very distinct. You'll tell that, okay, so this is that demon power that bothered Israel in the days of Elijah. What is in the days of Elijah was Baal. And he had to call the prophets of Baal up to Mount Carmel. So that was the god, that was the principality, the demon principality manifesting as Baal that came now to lead Israel away from the worship of God at that time. You know, so these different anointings and different powers have different characteristics. But there's these three mighties, I call them. These are the ones that always plagued Israel. And these were the ones that when Israel would submit themselves to these three particular gods, it would bring them to judgment every time. And that's Baal and Ashtoreth and Moloch. Those were the three. Go and read your Bible and you'll see. Yeah, and you'll find they were called continual thorn in the flesh, you can say, to Israel. Now, that was the outward way that they desired. They deceived people into people thinking they looked like that. But behind that idol or behind that image is a demon principality, is a power, is a spiritual entity that's very real. And as you're bowing down to that image of Baal, you're actually opening yourself up to fellowship with that demon power of that's behind Baal. Whatever his real name is, that demon in Satan's principalities, and his hierarchy, we don't know those names of many of them. Some we know, Apollyon, the Destroyer, and all those ones, and Wormwood. Now, some of them are named in the Bible, but you know they've revealed themselves through these names of gods. And because there's certain characteristics there that we're imparting even through those names. And they bring influence. So these were the ones that really troubled Israel. Now, when entire nations, this demon powers, like we were reading in the book of Daniel, that the prince of Persia. So this spiritual entity is a ruler of the nations, the prince of Grecia. He speaks about. So these must be very, very high-ranking demon powers under Lucifer himself to be ruling over these nations. And we know the prince of Persia is a heavy hitter. Have a look today. Who's the biggest enemy of Israel? It's Persia. It's Iran. Now they wanted to make their nuclear missiles and destroy Israel. So they're going to have a look in the book of Esther, and you will find that prince of Persia working through Haman, through Haman, you find this is a real enemy of Israel, the prince of Persia. He's a certain entity, a spiritual entity, a demon power, which would rule over a nation. So you have these national spirits as well. So when a nation bows itself down to the influence of a certain spirit, a certain demon power, they take on the characteristics, the influence of that power. And when the nation as a whole will submit themselves to a certain spirit and anointing, that spirit can take over an entire nation and become a national spirit now, can dominate that nation for that season and bring certain characteristics in at that time. These are going to be national spirits. You're going to see national characteristics that that spirit will bring. Best example is Nazi Germany. Now there's Hitler. Hitler came with a certain ideology. He came with a certain teaching. There was a certain demon power influencing this man. And that demon power had an agenda and it found a vessel called Hitler. And Hitler came now and expounded his ideology. He was anointed to do it. And he brought a whole nation under his sway. He brought about a revolution in a few short years in a nation. And you could see now that this went beyond just politics now. This went into the realm of worship now. Now, a spirit took over Germany. Not everybody, but a very big portion of people were actually possessed by a spirit, were taken over by a spirit. And you can, like national demon possession, you can call it. And it brought certain characteristics. It brought bigotry, hatred against the Jews. You just started to find a whole nation started to hate the Jews. Not everybody. There were some very good Germans. There were people just caught up in, they didn't like it, but they couldn't say anything about it. But especially among the leadership and the hierarchy and the positions of power, and amongst the army, the SS, and those kind of people in Nazi Germany, they were really, really taken over by this particular spirit. The spirit took over this nation and brought certain characteristics of fanaticism and cruelty and evil that was done at that time. In a civilized Europe, just a generation ago, a nation completely came under the spell of a national spirit. And we see the characteristics that spirit brought of death and destruction and cruelty and hatred and all the things that were manifest in Germany, just to show how easy that it is for nations to be governed by spirits. And this is what the Lord was always warning Israel about, not to allow those gods of other nations, not to allow those influences from other nations to seduce them and entice them, so that they would bow themselves down and allow those spirits to come in, those gods of other nations to come in, because they all brought in these characteristics that led Israel to judgment every time. And look what happened to Germany there. It brought them to destruction, following that power and that principality that they did, giving themselves over, you know, agreeing to the agenda of the spirit and supporting it, and sacrificing to fulfill the ideals of this ideology. It brought them to judgment. That's all that it brought them to. And that's what Satan does. And that's who he is. He comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. You can take many examples. That's one of the most extreme ones, nasty Germany. Take South Africa in the days of apartheid. No, the country was overtaken by a spirit of racism. And young people could be taken over by that spirit as well. And just because of the color of somebody's skin, you'd hate somebody. You wouldn't want to associate with somebody. Yeah, you can see sometimes because of ideology teaching, somebody's anointed, somebody takes a position of authority. They bring a doctrine, they bring an ideology, they bring a teaching, and they bring in a spirit with it. And people who now accept that and yield themselves and agree now with that ideology get anointed by that same spirit. And now you find the characteristics of that spirit becomes right throughout a country. And you'll find a minority of people oppressing the majority of the people. That's a spirit. That's a national spirit. You can see that takes over a system. Not everybody agreed with it. Not everybody gave into it. Not everyone was possessed by that spirit. But a large enough number of people were to keep that system going for years and years and years. And you'll see, like I said, a tree is known by its fruits. That's where the new birth is such a powerful thing. Whenever the word comes into somebody's life, when Jesus comes into somebody's life, if Jesus comes into a town in a revival, if Jesus comes and is a nation, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. When you allow the Lord to come in, he casts out all of these pagan spirits, these gods and these ideologies and everything that's contrary to the word. It's like there's an exorcism of those things when the gospel takes root in a place. And you before might have been a racist person. You've grown up under racist ideology. You receive Christ, the power of the new birth. You washed by the waters of the word. And now you receive a Christian spirit. You don't have a national spirit anymore. You know, the prophet speaks of this a lot, about the American spirit. He says, we don't have the American spirit. We have a Christian spirit. And he says, different nations have different spirits. You know, so the new birth gives us a heavenly spirit, gives us that the real spirit of Christ. That's how that old American minister said to him, said, I'd like to say one thing, Reverend Branham, I'm only interested in one race, and that's the human race. He said, Christ is interested in the human race, but these demon powers, they come and they influence nations, and now we get into bigotry, racism, tribalism, all these kind of things. These are powers and principalities influencing, powers of darkness, hierarchies and principalities coming in amongst the people, you know, striving over the seas, the sea of humanity, and influencing people, and people coming under the sway of these spirits. And it's only the gospel, it's only the name of Jesus. The prophet says the preaching of the word, it casts out evil spirits. It deposes these powers and princes, casts out these false gods and so forth, and it brings us now into the place that we're supposed to be. So you can see in these different examples. Another example, what about in the book of Exodus? It was similar. Look how Egypt was oppressing Israel. The taskmasters and the mud pits, just because they were the sons of Abraham. That was the gods of Egypt. Yeah, some power and principalities, some satanic power ruling over that nation that hated Israel. Same as with Nazi Germany. Similar characteristic. And Pharaoh and his house, they gave themselves over to that god, to that demonic spirit, the gods of Egypt. And that spirit came in and possessed them now. And now their teaching came forth with an anointing and an influence. They influenced the rest of Egypt to hate the children of Israel. to persecute them, to take their children, throw them into the Nile. Yeah, when spirits come in, people will do unimaginable things. Yeah, and you can find a whole society can be either so powerfully demon-influenced or demon-possessed, possessed by the spirit of what they think is a god. They're following their god. They're obeying what their god is telling them and influencing them to do, not knowing that it's the devil behind it all. But that's what these gods were, and that's what these gods did among these nations, these ancient gods, working through these vessels that would submit themselves now down to them. And especially the people in authority and power, you know, you find that when these spirits start working, these national spirits start working, you find it's the people that are possessed by that spirit. They get the positions of power and authority. Yeah, and then they dominate the rest of the people. And it's a very, very sad thing. Yeah, and if you bring it down into message language, it's the same thing in our day. We have 200 million devils of persecution. You know, demon powers that have been bound, it says, on the trumpets at the river Euphrates. The ancient Roman Empire was bound at the river Euphrates. But in our age, there's a release of these pagan spirits. These demon powers once again are released. And the first thing they did, they caught into Nazi Germany, the prophet says. And he says the same way that Caesar, the Caesars of Rome, persecuted the Jews and persecuted the early Christians, the early church, that same spirit caught into the nations of Europe, into Hitler and Mussolini and Stalin and so forth. And we saw the same fruits. We saw a repeat performance of what had happened almost 2,000 years ago happen in our generation. When people now deposed Christ, Germany was supposed to have been previously a Christian nation. But through Hitler, they rejected the gospel. The prophet says they rejected the cross and they got a double cross. They got the swastika. You see, the broken cross. And by removing Christ now as the head, something else came and took in and brought a spirit in that took over that nation and brought those fruits of that spirit and brought Nazi Germany to destruction and brought, you know, brought war upon Europe and all of that kind of stuff. So it's a serious thing to think about these powers and these principalities. They're not lightweight things. They're not just theories. They're things that are influencing nations, influencing us even now. They influence society. They influence social media. They influence the politicians. They influence the law courts, the decisions that are made and the laws that are passed. Yeah, so these things may seem random to us, but if the Lord had help on Sunday to try to bring it together a little bit, you'll see that there's nothing random at all. There's an agenda behind all of these things. You know, it's all heading somewhere because there's powers and principalities working a specific end time agenda in our day. So we can have the possession of nations, like we say. And Germany is the best example of that. When people completely give themselves over to these, you know, these spirits, these gods, because Hitler and them were so much into the occult and they wanted to bring up the gods of the ancient Third Reich and all that. People give themselves up and you end up with a culture or civilization really, really being possessed. And people will sell themselves out. And if you have a look at Germany, you see the brown shirts there at the bottom right-hand side, on the right-hand side of the screen, the SS and those people from young, they got so possessed by that spirit, they almost did superhuman things. They would sacrifice their lives and they would do things which when you and I would look at them, we'd say, but hey, how is it possible people can behave like this? They'd have a fanaticism and a commitment and anything that stood in their way, they would hate it and crush it. And then there came such cruelty against old people, cruelty against disabled people, cruelty against the Jews and the Jehovah's Witnesses and all that. What caused that? It was a spirit among the people. It was powers and principalities. When people now took their nation out from under the headship of the one true God and allowed those ancient pagan gods, those ancient pagan spirits to come and rule and reign. And we just saw the fruits of those things right in our age, not long ago. And that's why you got to be careful, because ideology is like doctrine. It's like teaching. It's an agenda. Somebody has an inspiration, idea. They're trying to fulfill a certain something. Ideology is never neutral. Yeah, it's not a benign sort of a thing. Hitler's ideology had a very powerful spirit behind it. And it was ready to that anointing that was on Hitler's ideology. When he'd stand in those speeches in Nuremberg and that, and he'd be so anointed by that darkness, and he would speak and the people would come under his sway, and that anointing, as they accepted what he was saying and agreed with what he said, that same anointing came upon them. And as now they yielded themselves to that and started to work towards that and listen to what he said and became part of the system, they could become possessed by that same spirit through that teaching and through that ideology. And then they would end up doing things that maybe before they would never imagine they would do. Yeah, the spirit that would come in amongst the people like that to do things that normal people don't understand. You can read about the Holocaust. You go to Auschwitz. You go to Birkenau on that. You can never understand how that thing can. How can people treat people like that? Then you'll start understanding. This is what happens when people bow themselves to powers and principalities. Now, when you're not under the headship of Christ, but instead you allow the gods of the nations round and about, or the influences of these demonic powers to come and influence and to take control, you'll really start to see the fruits of these things. So the ideology comes and it woos the people and seduces them now and promises you certain things. And if you bow down and you join us and listen to us, bow down to this God, like in the olden days, and your fields will be fruitful and your harvest will be great. And, you know, if you just yield yourself to the spirit that's dominating society now, you'll prosper and all of that. And people now, they bow themselves down, not knowing what they're bowing themselves down to. Because these powers and principalities which are behind this ideology, these moves, fascism, Nazism, communism, apartheid, whatever you want to call it, you know, you take all of these different, the pride movement now, whatever you want to call it, now, each and every one of these ideologies and these movements, there's a spirit behind it, there's an agenda behind it. But Satan's very cunning. He never shows the full agenda at the beginning. He comes and offers you all of these promises. And then when he has control, when those gods take control of Israel, then they show their true colors now. And then you start to see the full manifestation of what Satan had in his mind, in his agenda, only unfolding itself as time goes by. And as people now start to agree with this ideology, or agree with this doctrine, or agree with this teaching of these false gods in the temples, whatever that it was, agree with the false prophets, this teaching, progressively, as you yield yourself, it starts to mark you. Until after a while, you're just listening to it, you incident, then after a while now, you start supporting it and you get marked in your hand. Your right hand means you're supporting it. And then you get marked in your forehead, but it means you agree with it now. You allow that influence, that spirit to so much take your control inside of your life. Until in the end, you become marked by that spirit. You become marked, and now you support it, and you agree with it wholeheartedly. And now you find yourself marching the goose step in your brown uniform, like those Germans there, hiding with their Nazi salute and all of that, and persecuting people just because they're of another ethnic group to you. Oh, friends, Satan's very cruel, but he works in this kind of a way continually. Yeah, so you get marked by these things. You become a disciple. And then in the end, if you keep on giving yourself wholly over to that ideology, that teaching, that religion, whatever that it is, you become possessed by that same spirit. You become actually possessed by that spirit. Now, this holds true on the other side as well, because doctrine is always a spirit. Jesus said in John 6, the words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. You know, so there's a spirit behind words. When you find people getting up on these speeches now and they're speaking about, you know, the rights of, you know, women's rights, and you fight against the, you know, trying to fight against restrictions on abortion and all these kind of things. Friends, there's a spirit behind those words. Just as much as there was a spirit behind the words in South Africa, when those leaders would get up and say all of their statements, and people would become drunk on that spirit if you're not careful. But when we accept his word, Christ's word, he said, my words are spirit and they are life. When you now give yourself over to the word of God, which is pure, which is holy, you now receive the spirit of the word, which is the Holy Ghost. because the Spirit always accompanies the Word. And now you can become filled with the Holy Ghost, sealed with the Holy Ghost. Whereas when the world is being marked by this paganism and these ideologies and stuff, you can be sealed into the kingdom of God instead of being marked by the powers of darkness. But we're living in an age that it's going to come to the climax now where everyone's either going to be sealed or marked. You can see we're heaping up to the end here, which is where we'd like to try to get it maybe by the grace of God as we go ahead. So let's bring it down to a conclusion. Even speaking of those isms down there. Now, an ism, fascism, not Nazi. There's a spirit behind an ism. There was a spirit behind fascism. There was a ruler, power, principality behind fascism and behind Nazism. And now those spirits have accumulated and come now into communism, we know. So there's a spirit behind communism. And we see it in our age. We see what's happening in Europe now because of this. Now, when a nation gives themselves over to a spirit and allows a certain spirit with certain characteristics, dominating characteristics, to influence and rule and reign, you start to see the fruits of that, even as we're seeing in Ukraine as we speak. But when these spirits would come, now when these gods, bring it back to our thought a little bit, when these gods, when Israel would bow themselves down to these pagan gods now, the gods would bring an influence in. Now, some of these pagan gods would bring a masculine influence. You look in Germany, that national spirit is a very masculine spirit. Look in Russia, it's a masculine spirit. Yeah, it's like a dominating, you can see that. But other powers and principalities, other pagan gods, when you brought them into your nation, you worshiped them in days gone by, it would bring a feminine spirit into your nation. Look in Sodom. Here, look at the governing power and influence and principality that governed Sodom. Whatever gods they were worshiping in Sodom brought a feminine influence into Sodom and started to make men behave like women and women behave like men. You know, it's like you can really, really see that the spirit that you accept, to the ideology that you accept, the doctrine that you accept, it's going to influence you and keep influencing you until you're going to bring forth the fruits of whatever that spirit is. We can see that masculine or feminine. Now we're living in Laodicea. The prophet says the American spirit is a woman spirit. Yeah, so you can see that. The first thing you see coming to America is what? The Statue of Liberty. It's a woman. Yeah, and in Hollywood, what? It's just worship of the goddesses. So if we get into it, you'll see that didn't come from nowhere. There's certain influences that they allowed to come in that have brought about those characteristics in their nation now and in Western civilization. So they dominate society. Even in Daniel now, when he looked at the different kingdoms, in Daniel he saw the great image when Nebuchadnezzar dreamt of it. In Daniel 7 and 8, when the Lord unveils and shows the characteristics of the kingdoms to Daniel, each one is likened to an animal. You know, so like this head of gold, Babylon was the lion. You know, so that particular national spirit that ruled and dominated over Babylon had the characteristics of a lion. But when now the Medes and Persians came, it was a ram and then a bear, yeah, and a goat. And when Alexander the Great came, the Greeks, it was like a leopard. So, you know, that spirit was that those people were dominated by a certain characteristic that could be likened to an animal. You know, so you'll find these things. And then finally, in our age, the last of the kingdoms, all of these previous pagan things come together in our age, all accumulate into the fourth kingdom, which has all the characteristics of all of those beasts before them, all of those animals before them. So all of the paganism and all the idolatry and all of the false worship and false doctrines of the past heaps up in our age. And that's what we see manifesting itself in society now. And that's what we'll see is causing the things, the way that we see them on the news and in the internet and the rapid changes in society that we see now. So these beasts, these kingdoms had distinct characteristics, and the Lord, he put it very, very clearly there until we get down to our age where it couldn't be put to a specific animal, but it was this fearsome beast. That is what this kingdom is. It's an accumulation of all that has gone before. It heaps up in the last days now, to bring a climax. and all these pagan gods, all of these demon powers and principalities. You know, when people depose the gospel, these things come sweeping in now to the nations. And all it's doing, it's preparing the world for Satan to be incarnate as the god of this world. Yeah, so all of these pagan gods, these demon powers, are just creating an atmosphere now, preparing a way for Satan to become incarnate. That's what's happening in our age. Jesus calls Satan the prince of this world. In Corinthians, Paul calls him the god of this world. Yeah, so you can see that he's the ruling power, and things are heading us in that direction. Revelation 13:8, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. All whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. So you can see this, the darkness in this age is going to be so great. The influence now of these powers and these principalities is going to heap up at the end until the whole world is going to worship the beast. The whole world is going to be taken over, is going to be marked by these spirits of the last days, culminating now in Satan being enthroned and being worshipped as God. That's where it's heading up to. And everything we see on the news and everything we see, these marches on the streets and all these things, it's all creating a condition, an atmosphere for that. It's all an agenda behind these things. These things don't happen for nothing. So now as Israel, they were vulnerable now. Okay? I put there the breach. Israel were vulnerable. Because many times, read the Old Testament, they were seduced and they gave themselves over to the worship of the gods of the nations around them, to Baal, Ashtoreth, to Molech, to all the different gods that are around them. And whenever they did that, if they didn't repent, it brought them to judgment. Because in order to allow these gods to come in, these demon powers, you come and worship the wrong spirit, you first have to depose the right spirit. So in Israel, first you have to depose Jehovah. You have to depose the law, his word. You have to reject his prophets, which was God's provided defense against these powers and principalities, against these gods of the nations. Was his presence, was his word, was his prophets. They were the divine defense for the people now to be hedged in Israel. So they didn't give themselves over to the gods of those nations that were bringing those nations into judgment and to condemnation. Yeah. But Israel got seduced. We saw it with Solomon, worshiping Ashtoreth. You can read Amos, and you see Samaria now giving themselves over to the God. Look at Elijah crying out in Mount Carmel, because the people now, they're not sure whose God is it, Baal or is it Jehovah? And the people are bowing their knee to Baal. They're worshiping him. Then later on in Jeremiah, they're sacrificing their children to Molech. You know, they actually totally gave themselves over to those gods. That nation that knew God, that walked with God, that came out in an exodus, that God had a special purpose for, they ended up worshiping the gods of the nations. And that's when Jeremiah became the weeping prophet, because there was nothing left but for God to send Nebuchadnezzar to destroy the whole thing. And that's always the end result, when nations that knew God put him out the door and start now to worship the gods of the nations and give themselves over to those same influences. It always brings about a judgment. And it brings a breach. So the moment Israel started to be tempted and to be seduced by the gods, it brought a breach now. It brought a gap in the hedge now of their protection. And you find it in Ezekiel, where the Lord says, go and stand in the gap and cry out to the people. And God in his goodness, whenever you see the breach and you see people being susceptible and seduced by these false gods, his response is always to send the prophetic. He would send his prophets to cry out against them and warn them. And the prophets would like stand in the gap, in the breach now, and cry out against Israel, because the darkness was now starting to flood in through the breach. Because since when you remove the Lord from your life, you're not going to remain empty. Something's going to start flooding in. And whatever gaps you've made that have grieved the spirit in your life, you're going to find darkness is going to come flooding through. So God in his goodness will always cry out and send people to stand in the breach and the watchman upon the wall to cry out now to Israel. There was all this warning before judgment. And that's when Amos comes and Jonah comes and, you know, cries out against Nineveh because of their worship of their false gods. And Jeremiah comes right at the end now. And yeah, and he gives them the warning. And then Elijah comes on Mount Carmel and God gives a great final manifestation that is the same yesterday, today, and forever to try to turn the people from the worship of Baal. But he can only turn the 7,000 and the rest of Israel gives themselves over. And in the end, they go into judgment as well. Yeah, so when the hedge was broken down, and here came the prophet to stand in the gap, to reject the prophet who's standing in the gap, it's now going to be a woe, woe, woe unto the inhabitants of that land. Because you're allowing other entities, other powers, other spiritual forces to come in now. They're going to come in and take over the government of your land. They're going to take over the courts of your land. They're going to start changing the laws of your land. They're going to take over the educational systems of your land. And in the end, though, when the nation once served God, you're going to find out the very ones like in the days of Elijah that used to serve God now had to serve and worship God in secret because Baal took authority and now started to persecute the prophets of the Lord. You know, you can really see when you allow this darkness to come in, it quickly takes over. And it takes a control that you never, ever expected. And now you find that things have changed so much. And it's worse for nations that once knew God. Because to them, when they reject God and his word and his prophets, and they worship the gods of the nations, judgment is an inevitability if they don't repent. Bearing in mind that prophets are always judgment signs. Remember the message, a true sign that's overlooked. A prophet is always a judgment sign. It's God sending someone to stand in the breach to warn a nation that it's getting away from its foundation. It's getting away from the very platform that God used to bless it. Now they're accepting other things to come in. Now, just as we close, so in Luke chapter 17, it warns us that those ancient gods, those ancient powers and principalities and demon forces that people used to worship are going to come back in force in the last days. Because as it was in the days of Lot, so it's going to be in the days of the revealing of the Son of Man. So you can imagine Sodom, how it gave itself over to whatever gods they were worshiping, goddesses. And it so pervaded that society until all of the men and the women of men, the young men, the old men of the city, all gave themselves over to that same behavior and came now when the two angels were in Lot's house, and we know the story. And Jesus warns us that at the end, when the Son of Man is revealed, he says the same conditions are going to come back once again. So we can expect darkness and paganism and society to change rapidly. And darkness to take over very quickly in the last days, because Jesus told us, and Jesus told us as it was in the days of Noah. And the people, because of whatever gods, Joshua says, the other side of the flood, whatever gods they worshiped back there, society, the whole world got so universally possessed by those gods that the Lord said, there's nothing left for me to do but to destroy this whole world and to make an ark, put Noah and his family and start again. So we can see we're not expecting the conditions of this day spiritually to be easy. And we're not expecting things just to tick along fine. We're expecting a rapid increasing of darkness, an acceleration towards the end of paganism and darkness and demonology and all of its manifestations in society, because Satan has an agenda and he's appointed these powers and these principalities, these demons, which used to be worshipped as gods over these nations, with their agendas and their anointings to fulfill specific purposes and tasks to fulfill his agenda. I mean, what did it end up in? The burning of Sodom. Yeah. Sometimes civilizations are so completely given over to these false gods. They're so saturated in the influence of these gods that there's no remedy. That's when the Lord has to say to Joshua, just destroy all of these nations of Canaan, these seven nations, the Canaanites. Don't spare any of them. They were so saturated and permeated and marked and sealed by the darkness of those demon power gods that they worshipped and all the behaviors of sacrificing children, the abominations that they did. And the Lord had to send Joshua, the destroying angel, just to destroy the whole thing. Can you see the day we're living in, saints? You can understand why there's going to be the burning of Sodom in our day, which is Armageddon. And we can see we're going into a tribulation period. That's what's coming next for this world. It's because of the characteristics. It's because of what we see unfolding itself in society, even as we speak. So the very, very last thing we see in the last 100 years, there's been very real spiritual forces unleashed in the world. You know, the two world wars that have come on. And then we see such cataclysmic upheavals, such huge changes, rapid changes in society. And especially in the last 50 years, it's like the old order, which is the first one. There was America, and it was like a Christian nation. Just in one generation, we see it's completely changed. And the agenda's changed completely. It's no longer a Christian nation. It's our post-Christian nation. It's no longer governed by the word, but it's governed by other agendas and other the powers and principalities that are leading it down a completely different path. We can see that. That old order has been so quickly overthrown, and something very dark and ominous has quickly come in and taken its place. Friends, I'm 56 years old, and I've seen it in my day. Just absolute change. You can't believe. If you brought someone from 50 years back and brought them to now, they would never believe society could have changed so quickly, so rapidly, especially so-called Christian society, which should be ruled by the word of God. But to depose the word of God, to put Christ out of the door, other things are going to come flowing in. And these things come in with an agenda, a very, very big agenda. So we see it. Something's taken over. Such global, almost global, like all pervasive cultural revolution. Hey, saints, it's amazing what we see. And we're living through it, and it's accelerating day by day. Society has been transformed in one generation, completely transformed. So as we close, saints, I just wanted to close with these questions, because this is what you're getting onto on Sunday by the grace of God. This must be very significant, because we can feel it inside of our souls. Something major is taking place in heavenly places. We can see how the Lord, what he has sent to our age, how he visited this age to reveal himself the same yesterday, today, and forever, to show this age, to give them one final chance, to show I've never changed, my word doesn't change. And then we've seen the rejection of the word. What shall we do with this Jesus called Christ? We've seen that in our age. And now we see another agenda taking over, other influences and gods and powers taking over, that the gods of the nations taking over. What has caused this great change? Yeah. What is behind it? All these things that we see so rapidly in culture, society, what is behind this? What does it all mean? What does this mean? These things don't just happen. What does this really mean? What are the implications of this? Scripturally speaking, what are the implications of the things that we see in the day that we live? Where is all of this going to end up? Those are the questions we'd really like to answer. You know, you're interested in, by the grace, many of us already know the answers, but just to try to pinpoint it on certain things. And finally, what are we supposed to do about it, saints? What are we supposed to do as Christians living in an age like this? What are we supposed to do in the midst of all of this upheaval and all of these changes that we see transforming everything around and about us? Those are the things that, by the grace of God, we'd like to get onto on Sunday. But like I said, today we just needed to lay a bit of a background to speak about these powers and these principalities and these ancient gods and the influences and the characteristics they bring upon society. And how when nations allow these things to come in, whole civilizations, societies can be possessed by these spirits. Yeah, which were called gods in days gone by. We know them as demon powers and forces now. But we see a revival of these gods in our age. We see a revival of these pagan spirits. We see a revival of these things now in the end time. The prophet told us it was going to be like that. We see this gross darkness encroaching and all-encompassing. May the Lord help us just to once again just pin it down and just show what these things mean and the significance and how things got to where they are. And if the Lord could help us to do that on Sunday, we'd be very, very grateful, because it's quite a big topic. So let's just bow our heads and close in a word of prayer. Father, we come before thee, Lord. Father, the things that we've spoken of, we see it walking our streets. We see it on the internet, Lord. Father, we see it in the newspapers. We see it in the schools. We see it in the education systems. We see it in the courts and the laws that are passed. We see it, Lord. And Father, we know that this is leading somewhere, Lord. And we just want to ask once again, Lord, you said you are not children of the night, that these things should take you unawares, but you are children of the day. You are children of the light. So, Father, we just pray you'll shine the light in and just help us, just unveil and expose the enemy once again. And help us, Lord, once again to recognize our day and to recognize our message and to recognize the lateness of the hour, Lord. And, Father, help us to realize once again just how gracious that you are to us. And, Lord, to put on that whole armor of God that you provided us that we might stand in this evil day. And may you bless your people that have joined us this evening. Bless anybody else that would listen to this. And bless the remainder of our fellowship now, we pray. And help us on Sunday, we ask. Guide us and lead us in these things for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen, saints. God bless you richly. Sorry, I don't know if I can change. I can't change you, Brother Sasha. You're the main event there. I can't change it. Sorry, I think it's Brother Will. We need him to change that. But God bless you, saints. Does anybody have any questions, any observations, any thoughts? Like I said, I wouldn't say too much of what I'm going to speak on Sunday, but just concerning what we spoke today, any questions before we finish off? Anybody at all? I'll just try to share my screen again. Maybe it'll bring it back. Yeah. Anybody at all? On powers and principalities. If there's no questions or thoughts, then Georgie, I see you want to say something, Deborah.
Yeah, I was just, you know, we live in an age where you have a phone and you get notifications.
Yeah.
And I got a notification and I was like, I was at work. It's from LinkedIn. A lady I work with says, did you know 43 U.S. states allow child marriage? And child marriage. I don't, while you were speaking these things, you know, you can see how standards have really lowered, you know.
Oh, brother,
you know, it's and it, for me, all I can say is thank you so much. It's one of those principles where, again, you say, once you know the truth will set you free.
Amen.
Thank you, Pastor.
No problem, bro. Thanks, bro. And like you said, the standards have lowered. If I could just maybe use another word for that, I'd say the standards have collapsed. I mean, it's like it's a total collapse of the old order and the things that used to govern and the things that the principles that used to rule and reign. There's a total collapse, and it's a quickening and it's accelerating now towards something. And if the Lord would help us on Sunday to see where it's heading to, where these things always lead to scripturally. Just taking the type of Israel, the type of our day, the last days of Israel, the last days of today. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. The Lord always gives us warnings. The things of the past are there for our example for us to learn by. Brother Greg, God bless you, brother.
Yeah, God bless you, brother. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, can hear you fine, bro.
Yeah, good. You know, it's interesting because the days we are living, it's almost like I don't think it was easy for the Israelites and their parents in the Egypt to keep children, to raise them in the faith that they believe, because they were surrounded by this darkness and surrounded by these gods. Yeah. And it take really a consecrated parents, really parents who are really in or out that kind of way, you know, to bring the children, because that children was the next generation and would be on up to these children to raise the different children and another children, because they weren't 400 years in Egypt, 440, I think.
Yeah.
Let's say roughly they were there kind of on this, but it took a parent who really didn't bow to the conditions that they were there to try to raise the children. So you see, it's like the standards collapsed, yes, but I think it's a very important for us as a parents, those ones who have children, if you put it that way, you know, to keep the standards always, you know, above the way it should be, because it's very easy for the, because you see, for the children, they don't need much. They are ready, you know, to bring the children the right way. That's the challenge, because it's very easy to give in, and then something small, you know, hello, it's okay, this is okay, and then all of a sudden, kind of those things. And you know what? Children are smart. They will tell you. I will just say, no, no. I said, yeah, but remember when we were in Poland, oh, this. And I said, like, and they will, like, and this is not, you know, so those standards, I think, are very important, because we live in such darkness that if you look around, you will just say, ah, it's no hope. But it is hope. But I'm just saying, brother, it's very, true. Very tough. Thanks, brother, for today, and may God bless you.
Yeah, I think, Brother Greg, just on the point that you're saying, I think if you take it back to the days of Egypt, as it got further and further on, because remember the judgments they started, because God said, I'm going to bring judgment against these gods of Egypt. So there were many people, even in Egypt, would look and say, hey, this is going too far now. No, hey, why is Pharaoh doing this? Why doesn't he stop? You know, so I think even in society now, there's a lot of people out there that maybe aren't Christians or believers, but there's a lot of people themselves who see for themselves that, yay, this is going too far and it's going too quick. You know, so I think it's, there's a lot more people would be concerned about the conditions of this day than we give credit to, you know. But the final point is as it got near the end, it was so simple. It was the blood on the door, the token. The token was simple. Just taking that blood, taking that hyssop, just making sure the blood was fresh on the door, that had more than sufficient power to keep out the judgments of that day, to keep out the darkness, you know, that death angel and so forth. You know, so when the enemy comes in like a flood, it's not our responsibility to raise the standard, it's God's responsibility. It's our responsibility to respond to the raised standard. So when the Lord comes to quicken you or say, hey, you need to spend more time with your children, or you need to help this, you know, it's our responsibility just to yield to the anointing. It's not, if it was left up to us, every one of us, we're going to fail on this. You know, but God raises a standard when the enemy comes in like a flood. Now he fights the battle. He says the battle is the Lord's. So yes, there's our part. We have to put the blood on the door, but he provides the blood. He provides the revelation. He provides the word to say, people now, death is coming at midnight. Go and take your lamb that you've slayed. Take the blood, put it on the door. It wasn't complicated what they had to do, if you think about it. But it was very effective. You know, and as things got closer and closer to an end, those children, they didn't want to be out there themselves. You know, they realized, hey, daddy, I don't want to be out there. It's dangerous out there. So, you know, I think I have full confidence in the Lord that if we just on a daily basis are walking with the Lord on a daily basis, they're just in your simple walk with the Lord, doing what the Lord leads you to do, he's going to cover the gaps. I mean, he's going to span the breach. Jesus has to do it for us all the time. He's the one who can do that. But I think the weapons of our warfare are simple, but they're very powerful. Because in the souls, in the hearts of our young people, in the hearts of any genuine person in this age, they look at what's going on and they're concerned. They look at what's going on and they don't agree with what's going on. Now, there's certain people that are fully given over to the conditions of this day. But there's a lot of very concerned people out there. And inside themselves, they say, I wish it was back to the way that it was. But God hasn't only allowed us to wish that it was back to the way that it was. God has given us the blood to apply, you know, to keep us in no matter what it is that comes. And to be lights and to be witnesses and to represent him and his truth and his word in this day, which is why he raised us up. Because he always wants to have a voice in every age. I mean, he's always got to have somebody who, you know, people that are going to witness for the truth, no matter how dark that it gets. But yes, but I do see your point. We all do have that concern, but I have confidence that Jesus, the shepherd, will never lose any of his sheep. So, you know, if I can just, in my own days of ups and downs, but if I just yield myself to the Lord, when I can see the Lord is pressing me to say, hey, you need to seek my face now. Well, hey, you need to spend more time. No, I just have to respond. That's all that we have to do. Brother Cadman, have you got something there as well, brother? Is it Brother James, Brother Cadman there? Somebody put their hand, is that right?
Father.
Oh, is it Brother James?
Yes, man of God, can you hear me?
Ah, perfectly. God bless. How are you doing, bro?
I'm well, bro. I just came in, in between the message coming from work.
Yeah.
But I got the greater part. I was just thinking, from what Brother Greg was saying there, I'm thinking about the prophet saying the natural types, the spiritual. I think this kind of rot is also encroaching into the church.
True.
And it must have a representation. And I'm thinking then the only way I think is for us as parents, to apply the blood and make sure that we pray for our children. And I think we have to go all the way because it's so bad. The problem, Pastor, is that this is Laodicea.
Yeah.
And there's a tendency to relax.
True.
Because it's the order of the day. It's the spirit. But as you are saying that Jesus, he never leave us alone and he will always be with us. But I see that balance, that it needs people like Jochebed now and Amram.
Amen, that's true.
To make sure that we pray for a Moses because, hey, it's difficult, it's hard.
Absolutely, and that's what I'm saying, brother. When in the seals, when the prophet says all the church needs is to respond to the anointing. When God sends an anointing of the ox because of the conditions of its yield. And that's our commitment we must make. We can yield to the spirit of Laodicea, or we can yield to the anointing, to the spirit of the word, to the spirit of Christ. So yes, bro, that's our portion. If we stop yielding to the spirit and we start yielding now to Laodicea, the blood gets off the door. Then Sodom is in the home, then the death angel comes in. So yes, bro, absolutely, bro. But I really do believe, bro, that inside of the soul of every child of God, people can relax, but then there comes a certain point. The eagle knows how to stir the nest.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, if you're a child of God, he knows. He knows how to come and, you can never be satisfied as a believer with a lukewarm life.
Yeah,
you can never be satisfied in your soul with compromise inside of your life. So he's made us like that as believers. We eagles. We are not satisfied with eating that kind of food down there in the chicken yard. No, we want the real thing. So, if you don't yield, if you don't respond to him, I think you just become such a miserable person. You really do. And you start seeing it encroaching in your home, your seed, in your children. Hey, brother. Surely at some stage when you see it starting to come in, you need to put on sackcloth and ashes and rend your garments and you seek the face of God. I mean, you'll never be, as a genuine child of God, you'll never be satisfied to see darkness coming into your home or darkness coming into your life.
Yeah.
So and yes, and that's your point 100% right. And like Brother Greg saying, when you see that now the Holy Ghost is crying out in your soul. You need to raise up now. Raise the standards and raise the standard. Get your prayer life back to where it was. Get yourself back in the word. Now, he's not going to do that for us. We've got to do that ourselves. Obviously, we do. But I think the prophet says in desperation, he says, the lateness of the hour should throw the church into desperation. And I think sometimes when you see the lateness of the hour and you see, but hey, this isn't a time to play around. Yeah, I think it stirs something inside of you each time when you look at what's happening around there. So I don't know. I think, and obviously fellowship's important. The word is important. Ministry is important. Yeah, because each and every one of these things, it's the Lord's way of visiting us so that we can respond.
I was just going to say, that's true what you're saying. I really appreciate what I've seen Brother George do with our children.
Yes, absolutely.
The all-night prayer meetings. Brother Andrew, I really, really appreciate that because that breaks this kind of spirit, and it's something that really, we as parents, we really need to rally behind him and support him and help him.
Amen.
If our children can adopt that, I tell you, that's just one of the steps, you know, to break this
through. True, bro. That's very good what you said, bro. It's a very, very good encouragement. And yes, and we must really encourage each and every one, bro. That's a very good thing, bro, that you've said there. It's so important. That's the raised standard as responding to that anointing. Yeah, absolutely. Mm. Thanks, bro. It's such a great
step. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you.
Thank you, bro.
Can you hear me okay?
Yes, can hear you fine.
Okay. God bless you, Pastor. I was just thinking while you were talking, like, there's a lot of darkness in the world and it's just more and more and more. But like when, like, you know, in the Shalom messages, it's like arise and shine for thy light has come. Amen. And that's always the two parts of this. There's gross darkness, but there's such light in our lives today. And I'm just thinking about that positive. And it's certainly like at the beginning of the Isaiah 60 says like arise and shine. And when I read that, it's like you arise, you shine, for your light has come. Amen. And that's the age that we're living in, that the Lord wants to pour out his spirit, and he has to pour out his spirit upon us, because in this age we can't live without having the Holy Ghost being poured into us. There's no, if we can't be trickling anymore. And for that, we need to like certainly go all the way. And if we don't commit to holy taking on the seal of God upon our hearts, nobody's going to survive. Right. So I say the positive to this is that we must, like, as everyone's been saying, like being stirred up within our souls to really cleave unto the Lord in this age, because we can't be doing things in part anymore.
It's not an age where we can get by with it. And like you're saying so well there, is that the armor is a spiritual armor. Amen. And that is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That is the whole armor of God. And for us to stand in the evil day, like Paul said, we need to put it. It's not an option. It's not that put it on if you want. I mean, if you want to stand, you're going to need the spiritual armor. Absolutely. I think, and like you've said, read the book of Daniel, because in the book of Daniel, the whole system is taken over by the darkness. But that's when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego experienced the third pull. That's when they experienced the fourth man in the fire. And that's when Daniel now experiences, you know, the things he's never experienced before in the lion's den is because of the conditions of the day. So yes, there's such a law of contrast. The darker that it gets, yeah, you know, for the church, it like challenges you more. So it brings out the genuineness in the church. It's like persecution does the same thing. So yes, it really is an opportunity to rise and shine. But I think we need just to encourage one another in that direction, because like I said, Satan comes to woo the sages. Like Delilah, he comes to put you to sleep on his knees. He doesn't really show you the fullness of the agenda, but he wants to just, you know, put you into the this like chasing after the money, the fame, the fortune, and the easy life. But you know, as a child of God, you'll never be satisfied like that for long. There's something inside of you that desires the unfailing realities of the living God. Like David, you know, my soul thirsts for the living God. And that's what you must be pursuing, following your that desire of your heart, that the deep inside of you. And then the Lord will be glorified inside of your life in this age, which is why he raised us up, you know, to stand as a light in darkness. And I think we'll soon realize that as the net is tightening, the noose is tightening, and there's less and less opportunity for us to bear witness of him, I think the day will come we're really going to regret you didn't do more when you had the chance, because it is closing. There's less and less you can say. There's less and less that you can do on the streets. Yeah, and it's not going to get better. It's accelerating to an end until it gets to the days of Jericho, Rahab with the token. She couldn't even say she was a believer. You know, she had to hide the spies in her house. You know, it's like you get into that like surveillance society in Jericho where they're looking for believers now. You know, who's coming to the city and stuff? That's where it ends up. So while it is yet day, the Bible says, let us work while it is yet day, because night is coming where no man can work. So that's the whole purpose why I was taking this particular topic, was just to say, saints, do we realize how late that it is? Do you realize where this is going? It's inevitable where it's going to go. We know it from the word. Yeah, and I'm just really praying it'll stir us up a little bit inside of our hearts individually, like the saints are saying, as families, back into all night prayer again. And then even into our callings to say, hey, let's get out there while it's day. Let's work for the Lord while you have an opportunity. And may he be glorified. Thank you so much, sister. God bless you for that. I think anybody else finally before we finish off there? Otherwise, we'll ask Brother Greg. Maybe you can pray for us tonight, Brother Greg. Good to see everybody. Thank you very much. Sorry for last week for the technology. Pray for us for Sunday as well, because it's like a big topic, and they're not easy. They're heavy topics, and hey, you know, they really do need the grace of God. So help, pray for us for Sunday, if the Lord will help us to put it across, because, you know, it's just something which I've really, really seen that, you know, if we see it, it'll really help us to see, we've gone far now. Things are really late. And sometimes it's good to see that, to know where we are. So may the Lord help us. You pray for us, Brother Greg, please.
The Heavenly Father, we just would like to thank you, Lord Jesus, for your servant, that you put him aside, Lord Jesus, that we could hear from you, Lord Jesus, how late it is, Lord Jesus. We all know, Lord Jesus, everybody says it's later than you think, later than you think. You can see this everywhere around, Lord. But Lord, help us to realize really how late it is, that those things that we do, those things that we think it's that we do, that's important, that we will put aside, Lord Jesus, and try and give you, Lord Jesus, opportunity and chance to speak to us, Lord, how late it is, Lord Jesus, that we're going to drop those things and we're going to focus on every individual the way how you made us, Lord Jesus, in our calling, that you help us to do something for you while the time is still here, Lord Jesus, because one day this time will be taken from us, Lord Jesus. Amen. And like our brother said, we will have a regrets that we regret that we didn't do more and say more or at least something, Lord Jesus. So Lord, I pray, even Lord Jesus, as your servant, Lord Jesus, request, Lord Jesus, for that prayer, Lord, for a Sunday, Lord Jesus, that you will help him, Lord. Amen. That you will, Lord Jesus, put him, Lord, aside once more, Lord Jesus, that this may be nervousness or whatever that might be, Lord Jesus, that will be gone, and Lord Jesus, you will take the place. Maybe he has some kind of idea which direction to go. Lord, there's still a few days left.
Amen.
That you will change that ideas to be your ideas. Because, yes, Lord, there are a lot of sheep, Lord Jesus, that need to hear, Lord Jesus, what will be said on Sunday, Lord Jesus. So please, Lord, help us all, Lord Jesus. Forgive us all everything that we done wrong, Lord. And Lord, when the devil try to come with the whip, Lord Jesus, it's the blood there, Lord Jesus, on the door, Lord. To Lord Jesus said that all is well. So please, Lord, forgive us and encourage us, Lord Jesus, because devil, he's on the case. But if he's on the case, even more, you are on the case yourself, Lord Jesus. So Lord, please help us. Even those Bible studies, Lord Jesus, it's good to have them back, Lord, because it's something nice during the week, in the middle of the week, Lord, that we can just stop and just, Lord Jesus, join in all together, Lord Jesus, in your name.
Amen.
So Lord, I pray for every single one of us who gathered today, Lord Jesus, everyone we struggle with a lot of things, Lord Jesus. Please, Lord, encourage us, help us, Lord Jesus, even the all-night prayer meetings was in mention, Lord. I pray for them, Lord Jesus, that you will start your children in the heart, that they will join, Lord Jesus, and break, Lord Jesus, those powers and principalities that are above us, Lord Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
So, Lord, please help us. Those of us who couldn't make it today, I pray for them as well, Lord Jesus. Lord, please bring the backslider back to the church, Lord Jesus. Help those ones who are struggling, Lord Jesus, and encourage even more those ones who are already encouraged, Lord. Help us all, Lord. Upon this day, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Greg. God bless you, saints. Have a wonderful evening. Sister Roseanne, good to see you. God bless you richly as well. Each and every one. Sister Lydia, good to see you there. Until the weekend, God bless. Keep us in prayer.
God bless.
God bless. Night. Night.
God bless you. God bless.